Well, good morning again, and in just a moment, we will head over to the book of Acts, chapter 14. And if you would be looking into a Bible, I don't think most of us anymore look into electronic devices. I know I have several on my phone and on the computer, but I do, oddly enough, I shouldn't say oddly enough, but when I do my personal reading, I pull the Word of God out. I just kind of like handling it. And some of your Bibles have, across the heading of the chapter, some will say, on chapter 14 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas persecuted. And Apostle Paul and Barnabas at this point have been traveling and preaching, and Acts 13 says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit to preach. They were on a mission of God. Doesn't mean that things went as they would have wanted to, I guess, because they had a lot of persecution, but they did, just because they're sent out by God, they accomplished quite a bit. And both of them were men of great faith. And so we find them this morning in Acts 14. And when we find them, they had been really significantly persecuted, and they were ran out of town, expelled from the region, depends on the translation, by religious leaders at Antioch. They were chased out of there, and so they head over from there, from Antioch to Iconium, and they continue to preach with the great anointing of the Holy Spirit, and miracles and signs and wonders are happening, and this causes a stir. All this work of God causes a stir, believe it or not, amongst the religious leaders and some of the others that just didn't understand what God was doing. And so people begin to take notice, and we pick this up in Acts 14, verses 5 and following. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentile and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So once again, this persecution hit, and so they moved on, led by the Holy Spirit, and went to these towns, and they go to Lystra, and Lystra was an ancient Laconian village. It was a fortified city, mostly uneducated people there, the historians will tell you, and they spoke their own language. They had a different language than even the generalist language of the surrounding community. But none of this stopped the apostles from preaching the Word of God. None of it stopped what God was trying to accomplish there. But in that setting that we're headed to this morning, we find an interesting account that will speak to where what we're at and what we've been looking at. And we find that in Acts 14, verses 8 and following. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. I want to notice something significant here. First of all, it's a significant miracle. This is an incredible miracle. And verse 8 issues a threefold statement. He was without strength in his feet. He'd been crippled from birth. He had never walked. And by the voice of Paul, by the anointing of God, he leaped and walked. And we've all watched toddlers learn how to walk, and this guy didn't have to go through that. I don't know what age he was, but he just leaped and walked by the power of God. And I think what's interesting, a few things. One is, by now, if this man in his life was surely just resolved, this is his station in life. He'd been born this way. He never expected to walk. I don't doubt that he had a desire to, because you see it in his faith to be healed, but this is his station in life, but God wasn't resolved with his station in life. God had better plans for him. And so the scripture says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. The King James says, perceiving he had faith to be healed. That's a wonderful statement. That's an incredible statement. This man's healing had a lot to do with his willingness and his capacity or capability to be healed by his faith to be healed. And it's interesting, this, you know, that Paul's preaching and he watches this guy and he looks at him and he said, this guy's ready to be healed. This guy is ready to receive what God has. And he just yelled out, stand up on your feet. And he did. And what he perceived that he had faith to be healed, the word says the man was listening to Paul preach. So what was rooted in his faith to be healed was Paul preaching the word. Paul preaching the word stirred this man's faith that he can believe what God would do, that God could do the impossible with him. We've been looking into what the Scripture has to say about our faith for a few weeks now and finding out it has a lot to say about our faith and the development of our faith. And we've been conducting sort of a faith checkup, if you will. And we have found that just in the busyness and craziness of life, it's easy to become complacent in our faith, in our walk with God. Over time, we gradually drift towards being stagnant in our faith growth, and we realize as well that, you know, we've looked in the past that you never really stay stagnant. You think you're kind of holding status quo, but, you know, if you're not moving forward in God, life situation is going to wear away at you, and you're going to go backwards, deteriorate. And one of the scriptures we looked at and we referred to is Romans 1:17, and it says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this verse is actually quoting Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, and 10:38 quote this verse as well. So if you figure that this expression, the righteousness, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned in at least four books, God's trying to get our attention, wouldn't you say so? You know, I mean, how many times have you had you tell your kids four times to listen? I mean, you'd be happy to listen to number four, wouldn't you, half the time? God's trying to get our attention. The righteous, the just, those that know Christ shall live by faith. And in our study, we've seen that Jesus desires for us to have faith, but he desires for us to have faith and to grow in our faith. And in our study, we do well to consider Hebrews chapter 11. 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." We said that God desires that your faith in him touch every area of your life, every part of your life, every infiltrate, every your thought and deed, everything that you do, that there's no part of your life that you walk with God and your faith in him should not be touched by him. And he desires that you live by faith, that your daily lifestyle is one of faith, and that you grow consistently in your faith. And that can be a struggle. It can struggle for a couple of reasons. A lot of our life is, if you will, repetitious. We get up, we go to work, we do some of the same things every day, and we provide for our families, and you know, we cook and all those kind of stuff. And how do I mix faith in that? We begin to learn that you mix faith in it because you include God in everything you do and you seek him in every single thing you do. And so the last few weeks we've asked these three questions. Where are you at in your faith? I mean, an honest look, where are you at in your faith? Where are you going with it? And if you have plans in moving forward with Jesus, how are you planning to get there? As we study the Word of God, we see encouragements throughout the Word to grow in our faith. Some say to abound in your faith. And Scripture takes a notice of men and women that stand out in their faith. Stephen was an interesting man. Scripture says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure you can have one without the other, but full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is a man, you know, in the book of Acts as well. And the Bible says this, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Several others throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament, talk about them being full of faith. And we all agree that this is where we want to be. That's one of the reasons we're here this morning. We want to grow. We want to worship our God. We want to know more about him. We want to understand. We want to have more of God in our life. And we want to be people that are full of faith. We agree with that. We just said that getting there is what we struggle with. We want this, but getting there is what we struggle with. And if we're going to look at growing in our faith and understanding how you're going to move forward, Romans 10 cannot be ignored, and it's a great place to start. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God." Now, how many of you have heard that scripture multiple times in your life? All of you, really. But it's so important. So then faith, the very thing we're talking about, comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You have to hear the message, the correct message, the word of God. You have to hear the word of God, the correct message, consistently, because you're hearing the world's methods message consistently. You're hearing what the world has to say, for you should base your belief and your future and everything on consistently on a daily basis. And the world's message is a message of unbelief, the opposite of faith. The world's message is what you hear throughout the day, wherever you go. And you've got to combat that with God's message, His word in your life. The world's message is, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is horrible. How am I going to get through this? And we get caught up in that. And some of that begins to infiltrate our thinking and our how we respond to things. And something comes along, and this is terrible, and oh, what are we going to do? And oh, this is not what I was planning, and where is God? And that's the world's message. And reading and hearing the Word of God causes and will cause a significant growth in your faith. And as we've said so many times, the reality is that life's challenges, daily challenges, will wear away at your faith. And some of us pulled it in the parking lot this morning, and on the dashboard of our heart popped up this little warning, low faith warning. Much like in our cars, we see this little light. You're low on fuel. You're getting down there. You better pull off. You better get a fill-up. And so we come into God's faith station for a fill-up. Amen? And we come into what? Hear the word of God. And it fills us up. It encourages us. It blesses us. And so we mentioned Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith chapter or Hall of Fame of Faith and Hall of Fame of Faith, and it's just the men and women of God. And chapter 10 helps set the stage, and we find ourselves in 10 in the middle of an exhortation by the apostle of patience, endurance, and faith. And we picked that up in 10 that is setting the stage for 11. And he writes this, for in just a little while, in 10:37 and following, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. We were not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. The just shall live by faith. My righteous ones will live by faith. And Scripture tells us, along with that, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this passage here reveals, really, in reality, what happens when we do not live by faith. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. And it's almost like saying, you're either going to live by faith in God, or you're going to live by faith of your own volition, your own thinking, your own plans, and the world wearing away at you, and it's going to eventually destroy you. But I want you to notice the encouragement here in this. You're not like one of those when you believe in the saving of your soul is basically what it's saying. It gives a warning, and then it reminds you, if you know Christ, you're not like that person. That you've got to be reminded to come back and live by faith. And then we come from Hebrews chapter 10 to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we find that wonderful chapter, we find the verse that we've said in weeks past defines our faith. It's a definition of faith. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we picked this apart pretty thoroughly in the past couple weeks, but it's the definition of our faith. And it's one thing to hope for something, but when you mix it with God's word, faith becomes substance. And God's saying your faith becomes a reality. And I want you to notice here that the word declares that faith deals with two things. Things future or hoped for and things not seen. Faith is the substance of the future, the things that you're hoping for, and is the evidence of the things that you're not seeing right now. And faith brings with it this attitude of certainty, an awareness of fulfilled prayer. An attitude that without that attitude, Scripture says it's impossible to please God. And if he puts it this way, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith brings an attitude of mind towards the future and the unseen that affects your confession and behavior here and now in the present. And that's important. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How many of you this week prayed at some point in time? Hopefully all of you. I mean, we're people of prayer. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we have prayed, are we certain that God is going to move on our behalf? Are we sure of what we're hoping for. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, there are times where we're a little tenuous in our prayers. We're hoping he hears us, or we're hoping it comes our way. And of course, it's a wrestling when you pray and believing God. But faith is being certain. I'm praying for this, and I know my God's going to answer. I know I'm going to hear from him. I know, regardless, I don't see what's happening, that he has my best in his place. And so this attitude of faith when we pray, faith brings an attitude of mind towards the future and the unseen, but it should affect your confession and behavior here and now in the present. All too often we pray and we're sincere when we pray, and then something comes along and not too after that, and we start talking the opposite, if you will, of what we've prayed. And we've said in the past that faith based on the Word of God is not a leap in the dark. And it is a reality of the invisible world and its superiority to the visible. Listen to that again. Faith is a reality, a belief in the reality of the invisible world, that which we don't see. And that invisible world that God resides in, that we're praying to and we're seeking to, is far superior to the world that we live in and see. And faith becomes this belief, this trust, a confidence in God and his promises. And it's the basis, the foundation to your belief in God. So Hebrews 11 goes on like this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of which things which are visible. By faith we believe. So the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. Now, how many here this morning truly believe that the Bible is accurate when it says that God spoke the world in existence? Okay. Do you realize what you're believing right there? God spoke the world into existence. I mean, you know, we were here in Workday yesterday, and we've been many days of Workday. We years ago we were talking about it yesterday with how we built the sanctuary and all the Workdays we had here, and we all said we wore a younger man's clothes when we did those, you know, and we're feeling it this morning. But, you know, the reality is, you know, God was gracious what he did here, but we took things and we built it with stuff. We took wood and drywall and electrical wire and all that, things that were visible, and we created something out of that. God doesn't need something that's visible. He spoke the world into existence. If you can believe that, you can believe God for anything. Amen. You can believe him for anything. Romans 4 tells us that God called those things which be not as though they were. And we know that, you know, we've heard that God called those things that be not as though they were. And I want you to know this morning that there's a great lesson for us in that. That we need to learn to confess the truth of God's word into our circumstances. We need to act like God, if you will, and learn a lesson from him. And we get this backwards. We call those things that are as if they are not. And it becomes a denial of real circumstances, and it's not faith. And this is part of the Word and Faith movement years ago, and you know, they had this whole denial thing, and people began to believe that this was real faith. Well, the doctor said, I have bronchitis, but by Jesus' name, I don't have bronchitis. I don't have this. And it becomes a denial. A friend of mine years ago saw some friend of his, and it was a woman. She had this big black eye. I've shared this story, I think, over the years. And he said, well, how'd you get the black eye? She goes, I don't have a black eye. Have you looked in the mirror, lady? You got a black eye. No, in Jesus' name, I don't have a black eye. That's a denial. That's a denial. And we're just as bad when we constantly whine about where we're at. We got to watch our confession, our faith. And the Word and Faith movement was all about confession, so they had part of it white, right? But you got to watch what you're saying. How many of you, when you're really sick, you say things like, I feel like I'm dying. This cold is going, this is killing me. I feel like death warmed over. I mean, I've heard you people say these things. You might have heard me saying from time to time. I learned years ago not to say those things. That's it. Oh, woe is me. Oh, my finances are ruined and they're never going to get better. My kid's a mess, and there's no hope for him. He keeps screwing up. And that's what you're speaking into the world. And the Bible talks about death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. So your confession is very important. Watch the things you say. We should speak the word of truth, of God's word into our existence. You go to the doctor, you're not feeling well. He says you're sick, you got bronchitis or whatever. And you don't deny it, because that's denial. But you stand against it. The sickness that's in my body, as an example, is wrong in the child of God. And I'm believing God for healing. I rebuke this sickness and command it to go. And by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. You see the difference? You're speaking into it. My kid will one day serve God. Maybe he's not right now. Maybe they're not doing what I want them to do. But they will serve God. They will lift their voice and they will serve God with everything they have. God will restore my finances. Whatever it is you're believing God for. And that's really a question this morning as well. We talk about our faith becoming stagnant. What are you believing God for right now? Where are you stretching your faith to believe God? Because if you're not, you're just kind of floating along. And when a crisis comes, I'll remember him. I'll call on him. Then call on him now. Believe him for something significant. And you begin resting your faith in a God that is able to call those things that be not as though they are. God said, let there be light. And eventually, some light began to filter from the darkness. Does your Bible say that? God said, let there be light, and I don't know, they had a hard time finding it, and they stumbled across it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the God that you believe in. You speak his word into your life, your marriage, your children, your finances, your health, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, your church, everything about your life began speaking God's word into it. And then your faith is the substance of what you are hoping for, and it becomes the evidence of what you don't yet see. The world, they hope for a lot of things. But as a child of God, you set your hope on the promises of God. Your faith gives substance to your hope, and your hope will become a reality. And you say, how's this going to happen? Preacher, where's the proof? And you know the Bible gave you the proof? It's in that scripture. Your faith is the evidence, the proof, is what it says. And God says that's enough for him. It's all the proof he needs. And here's where we struggle. We think of faith as intangible. How do you put your hand on faith? I mean, how do you even define it sometimes? You know, how do you understand? It's spiritual, it's mystical. I mean, it's intangible. But you know that God sees your faith as tangible? He says your faith has substance. He sees it different than we do. He says, when I hear that word of faith, that's substance to me. That's evidence. That's real. And we need to start stretching our faith. And we need to stop being moved by our circumstances and start being moved by our faith. And if you checked out for a minute, I'm going to repeat that so you get it. Take this home with you. We need to stop being moved by our circumstances and start being moved by our faith. What do you currently believe in God for? 2 Corinthians will help us with this. Help us with this. 2 Corinthians 14. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen is temporary, but what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. We don't do that, folks. But Scripture tells us to. We look at the circumstance and we go, what are we going to do here? And you get your eyes in the wrong direction. Scripture says, as a believer in Christ, you fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what you can't see. Because anything you see right now, God says, that's a temporary situation in your life. Now, this verse, contextually, is dealing with trials and afflictions. That's what it's talking about. And when you truly understand God and your relationship with him, you're not moved by the things you see. Now, that's a truth that's easier said than done. Amen? That's a truth that's easier said than done, because some of the things we see, they're real, they're frightening, they're, what are we going to do here? When you have a struggle, a real struggle, you're tempted to be moved by it. The Word says this, when that happens, when you're moved by it, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at what you can see, and you're not looking at what can't be seen, the eternal, your glorious God. Look not at the things that are seen. If you stare at your circumstances long enough, you're going to believe the worst. We stare at this stuff over and over, and it's not a denial of your current trouble. It's just that you don't stare at that trouble forever. You start staring at God and His promises. That's the difference. We see a great illustration of this in a very familiar story. We know the story of Peter and the other disciples. They see Jesus walking on the water while they're in a storm. Now, a few weeks back, we looked at Jesus and the disciples in a boat in a storm, but Jesus was in the boat that time, sleeping in the back. And this time we see them, they're in a boat, and they see Jesus, they're in a storm. Christ starts walking on the water, and Peter calls out to him, "That's you, Lord, bid me come." And Jesus has no other response to that, but come on. So we're going to look briefly at it, and I want you to know this is happening right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, one of those wonderful events. And so we pick this verses up immediately following that feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14:22 and following. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So, a couple things are happening. Scholars will tell you the boat had probably gone about 3.5 miles. And they're in this storm, this thing that's threatening them. And they see Jesus walking on the water. He'd walked 3.5 miles on the water. And there was a belief system for them back then amongst the sailors. When they saw a figure or phantom at night, it was a ghost. I mean, so that's kind of caught up in their thinking. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. I mean, they've already got enough problems in their life. They're in the storm. All of a sudden, they see this ghost in their mind coming at them. I mean, they're fearful. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." Hey, guys, it's okay, it's me. Hey, be happy, I'm here, it's okay. Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." When Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I've always looked at this verse, and I've thought to myself, you know, he asked Jesus, "If that's you," and he said, "It's me," and he said, "If it's you, tell me to come out there." Now, all you got to do is say to him, "Lord, is it really you?" You know what I mean? And what do I take that in reality? Sometimes you pray. I've prayed for things, and I get a peace with God. I believe he's in control of this. The next day, a couple days later, something comes along. It's not happening yet. And what happens? Did God really hear me? You start to wonder what's going to happen. All you got to come back and say, "Lord, is that really you? Did I hear you right?" And he always reassures you. But Peter does like most of us would do, you know, impetuous. "If that's you, tell me to come." So he walks on the water. And say what you want about Peter, but how many of you have walked on water? You know, I mean, whatever we go with the story, the guy got out of the boat, you know? And so it says, "But when the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" I said this is a similar situation we saw a couple weeks ago, but crossing the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus was in the boat, and this time, a different time, he's coming to him. In both cases, they were in the will of God in their life when the storm hit. In both cases, Jesus said, "Get in the boat, go on the other side, I'll meet you over there. I'll just walk over when I'm ready," you know. So here Peter gets out of the boat, gets into the water and begins walking. Now, keep in mind, it's one thing to walk on water. It's another thing to walk in rough water. I mean, that just adds to it, doesn't it? I mean, walking on calm water, that's quite a feat, but now it's boisterous. They're afraid that's going to capsize the boat. They're walking on the water. But what I want us to see this morning, that it wasn't walking on the water that got to Peter. Both Jesus and Peter were already defying nature. And apparently for Peter, as long as he was with his Lord, he could handle that. So walking on the water, and I don't know what he expected. Maybe when he jumped in the water, he thought he was going to swim. All of a sudden, he found substance to his faith. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say, but he's walking on the water, and he wasn't walking in the water that got to Peter. What got to Peter was what he began looking at. Verse 30 says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Peter began looking at his circumstances. He began looking at the reality of what was happening. He was already frightened in the boat. He already thought the boat was going to sink. Then he see what they think is a ghost. He's already frightened. All of a sudden he realizes it's Jesus. He's fine. He's out. He's walking on the water. Things are going great. I'm with the Lord. And then he starts to look around at the circumstances once again. And that's what got to him. That's what he got into fear and trouble. Peter was looking in the wrong direction. And that's what we do when we get our eyes on the circumstances. And you keep staring at the circumstances in your life long enough, at what you're seeing, fear will gain a stronghold in your life. When you look at your circumstances and a problem long enough, fear will gain a stronghold in your life. Scripture declares that your circumstances are temporary. Now, how can I say that? Everything is temporary compared to God who lives in eternity. Eternity is where God lives, and he wants you to live there with him. And not just someday, but by faith right here and now. When you're born again, when you know Christ, you're an eternal being. And actually, everyone is an eternal being. It's just a matter of where their permanent address is. Amen? And God is saying to stop looking at your circumstances that are happening where you are temporarily living and start looking at where he lives. In the natural, we cannot see eternity. I believe in eternity in the same way I believe that God spoke the worlds into existence. But it's hard to see it. In the natural, all we see is right in front of us. You can only see eternity when you see it with eyes of faith. You can only see eternity when you see it with eyes of faith. God is eternal. The word declares, look on what is not seen with the natural eye and see it with the eyes of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Start looking in the right direction. Look to your God. Look to the same God that calls those things that be not as though they were. Began speaking with him, speaking his word. You all began a walk of faith when you accepted Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You began this walk with Christ, if you know him, by faith. Might not have been much faith. When I accepted Christ, man, all I did was at the moment, Lord, I'll walk with you, walk with me one day at a time. I had no idea the future he had for me. It was just enough faith to say, I believe in you. And God says, I'll take that, and I'll build on it. And if you feel like you don't have a strong faith and you get caught up in all that, and begin building on the faith that you used when you accepted Jesus Christ. Meet Christ with the same faith that you accepted him with, and you won't be disappointed. Regardless of where you find yourselves this morning, we can all grow in faith. And that's what he's been saying for several weeks. We can all grow in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 continues on with a list of the heroes of faith. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah. It goes on with these men and women of great faith who started out with a simple faith in God, just like you. These men and women that made it in the Hall of Fame of Faith by starting out with a simple faith that there is a God and I will seek him. They met God, they trusted him, they believed in him, and they grew. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And maybe that's where we miss it. Maybe that diligently part we fail on. You start out first by believing he exists. You come to him. That's your beginning. Without that, you won't ever get started. But I want you to see the promise here. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The original language and diligently means to search out, to investigate, to crave, to demand, to worship, to inquire, to seek after carefully, and to be diligent. And when we're seeking God for the impossible, sometimes it takes a real diligence, doesn't it? A coming back to him, a worshiping him, a coming back again in prayer and insisting, Lord, I'm believing you in this. You push inward towards God, you reach out after him, and Scripture says he will reward you. God will meet you, he will cause your faith to grow, and continually draw you closer to him. And we've said all along, the more you know God, the better you know him, the stronger your faith will be, and the better relationship you'll have with him. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, listen to me. Don't check out now. Lunch will wait. Stay with me. Listen to Hebrews 11, the following verses of 32 and following. He writes, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. They should not be made perfect apart from us. They had an unshakable faith. They probably all could have denied Christ and gotten out of those circumstances and some of the things they went through. Their faith was unshakable. That's what we're looking for. God had provided something better for us. What's better? The New Testament? The New Covenant? The very faith that you met Christ with is allowed through Christ to come to him, to know him in a profound way. Jesus came that you could live by faith. And so by faith, let's stand and worship the God that we don't see, but we wholeheartedly believe in. Let's do that this morning.